So Philippians chapter 4, the first 9 verses. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you know that there's a constant, invisible battle going on for your mind the whole time? It's a spiritual battle that's fought in the mind and it's fought for the mind. It's always the battle. The real battle is only there. Remember the COVID strategy we spoke about last week of the enemy? When we looked at that, I want to read to you again what A.W. Tozer said. He said, there's a war going on to enslave the human mind. The enemy of man's soul will stop at nothing to capture and control the thinking of men and women in our generation. If he can control their thinking, he can control their destiny, which is his objective. And you see, this battle in our mind is a spiritual battle, but it's vicious. But the thing with this battle, it's invisible. You cannot see it. It's an unfair battle because the enemy is unfair. And so why is this battle for the mind? You ask yourself, well, because your mind is the most precious thing that you really have. Because your mind determines how you live. It determines everything in your life. Do you know what you've been thinking is who you are today? You are, as you sit here today, the sum of your thoughts. Everything that you've been thinking is what makes you up to be who you are today. Whether it's good or bad, whether it's right thinking or wrong thinking, you are who you are because of the things that you've been thinking. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so throughout this letter of Paul, this great letter to the Philippians, he's been speaking very specifically about the mind. He's speaking about that inward thought process of the believer, that we oftentimes react outwardly to things. We want to solve things outwardly, but mostly it's an inward thing that happens in our mind, in our heart. It's a spiritual thing. So Paul's been speaking about having one mind. He's been speaking about having the lowly mind. He's been speaking about having the mind of Christ. He's really been speaking about the spiritual mind. And so last week we looked at the race that you run. And he says, I'll do everything to reach that goal, to press towards that goal, because I want to finish this race that I started well. And that's the way for the believers to walk in victory. Because even as we saw last week, the majority of people, the Bible says in Philippians 3 verse 18, many are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're heading for destruction. Philippians 3, 19 says, who set their mind on earthly things. You see, I want to tell you that is the enemy's strategy. He wants to keep you in this realm. He wants to keep your mind locked in the issues of life, in the things of the world, in the pleasures of the world. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's speaking about Satan. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So I want to ask you this morning, where is your mind? What controls the way you think? Is it the word of God that is the thrust behind what you think? Is it your own thoughts, your own imaginations? Is it the things that you listen to or the things that you watch? Are those things that controls the way that you think? Last week we spoke about TV briefly. And again, I don't want to keep you from watching TV. I just want you to have discernment. But we watch on TV. We say, I watch a TV program. It's exactly what it is, because it's something that programs you. As you sit down there to watch this thing, you stare at the screen and it's giving you thoughts. It's putting stuff into your mind. It's programming you. It's a programming device for your mind. Think about it. Why would just about the whole globe today believe in something like evolution? It's a crazy thing, but it's programmed. People have been programmed. Think about why do people today, they don't even flinch about evil. They don't even flinch about sexual immorality. Why? Because they've seen it for so many years. They put on the television and every show that you watch, it is in there. Sexual immorality. So today it's just like, oh yeah, that's what the world does. Think about why is there so much violence and crime at an all-time high? Because it's been programmed into the minds of people. It's not gun control. It's mind control. That's the problem. People put these things into their minds, you see, and they do it willingly. No one forces them. They submit willingly to you put some stuff in my mind. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Guys, we have to be renewed in our minds if we want to follow Christ. Romans 12 verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and accepted and perfect will of God. We need a renewed mind. Why do we need a renewed mind? Because in fact, we respond to and in accordance with the way that we think. The things that you think is what comes out in your life. That's why we need a new mind. Our thoughts are not neutral. You see, you think, well, my thoughts are just neutral. They're never neutral. They're either going to build you up or they're going to break you down. Galatians 6:7 is such an important scripture, I think, to understand this. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That's the law of God that no one can get away from. Some people think they've gotten away from it. Whatever you sow, the Bible says, will grow. So if I say, sow poppy seeds, you know, some other plant is not going to grow an acorn. Because whatever I sow is going to come up eventually. It's a law that God put there. And listen to this. Someone said, if you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. And if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. It all starts with a thought, but it can end up being your destiny. That's scary because your thoughts shape your future. And I tell you, many Christians are not living in the joy of the Lord. That's God's plan. It's God's intention for their lives. They lost the battle in their minds. They are deceived in their thinking because a majority of people believe lies. The things we struggle with, the why we don't believe, why we don't have faith, all those things, it's about a battle in the mind that we're losing. That's why we worry and fear and fret. You know, that's why so many things come upon us. Think about someone who's skinny, who thinks they have to cut down in eating. You know, that's why they struggle. They can develop an eating disorder because they are thin, but they see themselves in reality that's different from the true reality. They think they are fat or they think they are, you know, a failure or so many things. There are so many Christians walking around with so many issues because of what they think. They believe lies in their mind. They don't see the reality. They believe the lie. And so that's why people can say they're Christians, but they live completely for the flesh. They are deceived in their minds. They can say, I'm a Christian. They can go to church on a Sunday, but the rest of the week, their life completely is about the flesh and about the world. And the Bible says, do not deceive yourself. God is not mocked. So you have to rule your thoughts. Otherwise, they are going to rule you. And this is hopefully why you're here this morning, to be programmed in the right way, because in God's way, programmed by the word of God, to be able to understand and to live in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Psalm 119 verse 133 says, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Because right thinking will result in right living, in right doing. And with that comes the peace of God. With that comes the joy of the Lord. If you are doing what God wants you to do, if you get your mind controlled by the Spirit of God, then you're going to end up having a life full of joy no matter your surroundings, no matter your circumstance. So today, if you're taking note, joy in our thinking. We're going to look at the mindset we need as believers to be victorious in our Christian lives. The kind of mind that we have, if you're taking note, number one is the unified mind. Look there at verse 1. It says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So every time we see a therefore in Scripture, we must ask, what is therefore? And so he's speaking about all the things that he just spoke about in chapter 3, our future, our goal. He's speaking about our mindset. And so he says, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. Paul loved them. And Paul says to him, you guys, the Philippian church, he says, you guys are like a trophy to me. in my race towards God, as I press for this race, you guys are a trophy. He says, my crown. And the word that he uses for crown, there's two different words for crown in the Greek. This is the one is Stephanos. It means the crown that the victor gets when he finishes the race. When you finish the race, he says to them, you guys are like my crown. And then he says, stand fast in the Lord. The question is, how do we stand fast? By knowing and believing the truth. If you don't know what's true, guess what? You're going to be washed away. Think about this life as a big river. Majority of people are floating like dead fish. They just go with the river, the flow of the flesh. There's a few Christians who see God and they're like salmon. They're swimming upstream. It's hard. It's tough. It's not easy. But that's what God wants for us. Also, to stand fast, we know that we are citizens of heaven. He just told us in Philippians 3:20. We believe the promise of the resurrection, Philippians 3:21. And so we can only stand fast when the Bible says we are in Christ. If you believe in Christ, if you've been saved, then you are a believer, and then you can stand fast. Then you have the ability for the right mindset. As we looked last week, people in the world who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, they cannot have a right mindset. They don't have the option. They don't have the choice. It's only when you've been revived by the Spirit of God that you can choose the right thing. Philippians 1:27 says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then he says in verse 2 there, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So we know that these two women were the source of some kind of contention, some kind of quarrel in the church. We don't know anything else about them, so it doesn't help us to speculate. I always find when the Bible doesn't mention something, there's a specific reason for that. Only thing we know about them is their names mean fragrant and fortunate. So these two are fighting. It's not a fragrant, fortunate incident that's happening there. And so Paul encourages them to make things right, to really live up to their names, you know, not to be at odds with one another. He says to them, be of the same mind. So Paul wasn't taking sides, and I love that about Paul. He's not like, okay, I understand Euodia's side, and so Syntyche. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't take any sides. He simply says, you two, be of the same mind. So in the spiritual battle for the mind, we have to remind ourselves again. That's one of the enemy's favorite things I've found is to start a disunity. He loves to do that in relationships, in families, in churches. He starts a disunity because he knows how important the unity of the believers are. You know, Jesus said in Mark 3:24 and 25, he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. You say, well, maybe that's why my house feels like it's falling apart. Maybe there's a disunity. On the other hand, we see that unity is such a powerful thing. We look at the first church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we read there, on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. That's what God wants. That's the heart of unity. And guess what happened? There was a mighty rushing wind. There was a sound. And then the Holy Spirit came down upon them as in tongues of fire. They were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit right there. That's what happens when you are like filled in unity, like that one mind. And so he says, be of the same mind. Don't argue. Don't debate. Don't create division. And so you ask yourself, well, how can I get like-minded? It's really difficult if we have different viewpoints. Well, here's the thing. If I'm seeking the things of Jesus and I'm being led by His Spirit and you are seeking the things of Jesus and you are being led by His Spirit, then guess what? We are becoming like-minded in Jesus Christ because I line up with them and you line up with them. We both line up. It's not like you have to line up with me or I have to line up with you. We both line up with Jesus and then we are like-minded. We have the same mind. And then when there's selfish ambition, like he said in the second chapter of Philippians, that's hard to be like-minded. That's why Jesus calls his disciples to deny themselves, to pick up their cross, and to follow him. Because guess what? If you live with a sacrificial mindset, it's really hard to be in an argument where I'm going to serve people. I'm going to love people. It's difficult then to have this. But like-mindedness is not difficult if you're being led by the Spirit. And he says again, in the Lord, because everything in the Christian life can only happen in the Lord. There's no power in the believer self. You have it in the Lord. So getting on board with the mind of Christ will bring you to have the same mind. And then he says in verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So whoever he's speaking about here, that word, true companion, it's a Greek word that means yoke fellow. And so we don't know who he's talking about. It could be Timothy. It could be Epaphroditus. We don't know. So again, doesn't help us to speculate, but he says, whoever this is, help these women. Help these two women. They've been laboring with Paul. So these are not two weird women in the church, two ungodly women. These are two women who's been charging for the Lord. Because that word for labor, it's the same idea as an athlete who puts in all his energy to win the prize. It's hard labor. Paul says, these two ladies, both of them, have been laboring with me for the gospel's sake. So these are fellow workers. So you got to help these women to be of the same mind. And then he mentions Clement, another guy we don't know, and all the fellow workers. But the thing that's important in that verse is he says, whose names are written in the book of life. And I want to tell you, that's the only place that matters where your name is written up. Doesn't matter if your name is written up in some kind of role or some kind of thing, you know, some kind of history book even. Because the day is going to come where all history is going to be quenched in that moment. It's going to stop right there. When we see Jesus face to face, the day that he comes back, everything is going to change. And that's the day that you want your name written in the book of life, in Revelation chapter 20. So the enemy, first of all, he wants to keep every person's name out of the book of life. That's his goal. But then if you get saved, and if he can't do anything against it, then he will try to smear your name. He tries to make your life as miserable as he can if you're a believer. If you haven't really experienced spiritual warfare in your life, then you're probably not walking very close to the Lord. Because I found that the more I seek the Lord, you know, the harder life gets, because then the enemy is against you. When you are in the world, you're doing your own thing, you're enjoying yourself, the flesh, all the things of the world, the enemy is leaving you because you are right on the highway to hell. He doesn't worry about that. What he's worried about is if you stand up for the Lord, if you said, Lord, renew my mind, I want to follow you, then there's going to be opposition. So the enemy will do anything, but we need to have the right mind. So number two, if you're taking note, we also need to have a rejoicing mind. Look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do you know there's always good reason to rejoice in the Lord? Always. You may say, well, you know, I know of some situations where there's not. Think about Paul. Where is he? He's in prison. He's in a dungeon. It's probably dark. He doesn't have enough clothes to keep him warm. He's probably not fed well. He's sitting there and he's writing, rejoice in the Lord, brethren, always. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because as that movie said, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. That's true. You have to believe it if you're a Christian. Joy is unchanging. Joy is not happiness. We've looked at this before. Happiness is something that goes up and down. Joy is a constant. It can never change because our joy is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even if you're in difficulties, if you're in trials, if you're in hardships or deep waters, you know what? You can still find joy in the Lord. You have to find joy in the Lord. We're not talking about some weird positive confession, you know, like some of these people, you know, they say things that's actually lies because, no, I'm not sick. I declare I'm healthy, that kind of thing. I'm not talking about positive confession or some fake optimism. I'm talking about reality and truth, true joy in the Lord. Because God is still God in the midst of your trial. God is still God in the midst of your situation. No matter where you find yourself, God doesn't change. Your circumstances may, but God is still the same God. And so there's still reason to rejoice in him. We think about someone like Job. You read the book of Job and you see what happens. Job followed the Lord wholeheartedly and then all these things started happening to him. And he still chose in the midst of that. Even his wife came to the point where she said, just curse God and die. He's like, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. God gave me life. He gave me all the good things. Why shouldn't I accept these things that are happening to me now? And he worshiped God, even in the worst situation. So Paul says, again, I say rejoice. And he says it as a command for the believer. He says, if you're a believer, rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, I don't feel like rejoicing, okay? That's losing the mind in the battle for the mind. That's losing that battle that the enemy is raging for your mind. If you're not thinking right and godly, it's because you lost the battle in your mind. And again, that's how the enemy strikes. Guess what? The enemy wants to destroy you. If he can't destroy you, he wants you miserable. If he can't have you miserable, he wants you doubting God's word. He wants you doubting God's goodness. Isn't that what he's done from the beginning when he came to Eve in the garden? He wanted to bring doubt on the fact that God actually has the best intention for her. Is God really good? That's what the enemy does. And so Satan will, from time to time, attack individuals. He will attack families. He will attack churches. By attacking someone's health, or destroying someone's property or possessions. And people are like, look at what's happening to me. All these things are going bad in my life. Everything, I've had the worst week ever. Where is God? He's trying to make you doubt God's goodness. How can a good God allow something like this to happen to me? I've been trying to serve him. That's the voice of the enemy that's trying to infiltrate your mind, is trying to control you. Because the moment he pits you against God, you are not in a good place. He wants to destroy you. And so oftentimes he'll attack through temptation. Think about a family. I mean, we are many families in this church. Oftentimes the enemy attacks a family is by attacking the dad. The dad is so influential in any house. And so he'll come against the dad, and either the dad will be drawn into some kind of immorality, some kind of thing to make him fall into some kind of sin, or otherwise the dad will allow things in the home that shouldn't be in the home. Like dad's watching these movies, and because dad's bringing that into the home, now guess what? Now that's in the home. How do you tell your kids, don't watch that movies when dad's watching those movies? Dad is so influential in the home. Or dad takes up golf on Sundays, and then he goes golfing. And guess what? Now mom tries to get the kids ready for church. She wants to have them there by church. But then it takes only a while. It takes a real strong woman to keep bringing the kids to church. At the end of the day, the whole family is not going to go to church. Because dad's obviously, he's got a higher priority on Sunday. He will rather go play golf than be at church. And see, that's such a huge impact in your whole family life. And so you can't help the devil from launching the fiery darts at you, but you can choose what you do with the thoughts that he brings at you. You don't have to own those thoughts. You see, you can change the way you think. And maybe you think, well, I can't change the way you think. Let me tell you, you can. You can change the way you think. You don't have to think the enemy's thoughts. What many of us don't realize is many of these thoughts that come into our mind, it's not ours. We have an enemy. We have a flesh. We have the world. All these things are against us. You don't own all those thoughts. That's terrible if you want to own them. It's all about how you think. And so you don't have to think the enemy's thoughts. If you're in Jesus Christ, like I said once again, you have a choice. You can say, no, I don't want to think that. Where's that thought coming from? You know, sometimes I find myself in the middle of somewhere and just these thoughts in my mind. And you're like, where does that come from? Well, you don't have to ask. You've got an enemy who just says, he whispers something in your ear. That's terrible, you know, and you think like, no. That's not my thought. I'm not going to own that thought. And you just give it to the Lord immediately. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 10:19, he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So as Christians, we have to learn to deal with some strongholds that we have in our mind. Because many of us, the things we struggle with, the things we battle with is a stronghold. Some lie that the enemy has been putting in there, maybe even at a young age. He's been enforcing it. And so you're at this place in your life and you believe it. And so he's got a stronghold in your mind. But you have to deal with the strongholds in your thinking. You know, the Bible says to us in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Again, the battle is never in the flesh. If you're fighting with another person, you're wasting your energy. There's always a spiritual battle behind the scenes. We had a crazy week. I find I'm always living through this sermon before I give it on a Sunday. The Bible says there, 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, when a thought comes into your mind, you have to determine, is this my thought? Is this from the Lord? Is this from the Holy Spirit? Is this the enemy? Is this the world? Is this the flesh? And then you have to handle that thought accordingly. If it's not from the Lord, you know, then you have to take it captive. You can't just allow this thought to go on your mind because then it becomes part of who you are. You see, you have to take it captive in Jesus' name. Because what we think about is eventually what's going to control us. And whether you talk about relationships or whether you talk about direction, or whether you talk about your failures in life or your successes, those are the things that you think and the enemy is against you. That's why Satan will want to preoccupy your mind with the things that happened in the past. We looked at that last week. Going back into the things of your past to try and figure out, never go back to your past. Paul says, I press forward. There's nothing good in the past. God has delivered me. Jesus has paid for me. I don't need to go digging down the past because, again, if you're running a race and you're looking over your shoulder, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. Your race is not going to be going well. And so we looked at all of that last week. It's all a result of how we think. So the thing is, if you're convinced that you cannot change your mind, guess what? Then you're not going to be able to change your mind. That's where the devil wants to get you. I've tried this so many times. There's simply no way I can ever do it. You know, it's almost putting a seal on it because that's what the enemy wants you to believe. But I want to tell you this morning, if you're a true Christian, a born-again believer, you have a choice. God has given you a choice. You can lay those thoughts down. You can lay down anger. You can lay down frustration, bitterness, worthlessness. You can lay down pride if you choose to obey the word of God. Saying, God, I know this is what I'm feeling now. I'm very angry. All these things are going on inside me, these thoughts. I lay these things before you, Lord, because I realize it's not glorifying you. I take them captive because I don't want to think these thoughts. I don't want to have part of that. Do you ever ask yourself, you know, why am I thinking this way? Do you ever ask yourself, where did these thoughts come from? Or are you just like being led by your thoughts? You know, that's the definition of a person in the world, a worldly person. They think like, oh, I'm hungry. I'm going to eat something. God is their belly, is what we read last week in the scripture. They are being led by the flesh. They see a beautiful woman. Oh, I want that. I want this. I want, you know, whatever you want, whatever I want now, that's what I want. That's the picture of the people in the world. They're being led by their flesh, not by the Spirit of God. So you have to take it captive. You have to pull down that stronghold. Jesus has given you the power to do it. And I think godly thinking is super important. We need to have our minds, our thoughts controlled by the Holy Spirit. Those who are being led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14 says, they are the sons of God, the children of God. And so we have to be controlled by the Word of God and the Spirit of God because that controls everything else. And eventually, that will determine the life that you live. If you have a warm, you know, burning relationship with the Lord, beautiful thing, then it's because you've investing in your mind, because you've been filling your mind with the truth in the Word of God. If you say, well, I just feel so far from the Lord, I want to ask you, when last did you get up and read the Word? When last did you hear God speak to you through the Word? We say that oftentimes, believer, read your Bible and pray every single day. He also says there in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That's another command. Gentleness. Paul's saying, be gentle. You know, the Greek word, it means moderation. It means graciousness. It means sweet reasonableness. I love that. That's gentleness. That's a humility there. He says, if you're a Christian, you want to have a gentle mind. A mind that's not insisting on your rights, but a mind that's rather yielding. We find it difficult sometimes, you know. We're all in different kinds of relationships, and we find it difficult to yield to the other person. But guess what? If you believe that God's in control, it's not that difficult to yield. You know, because if the other person is wrong, God will sort them out. So you're like, it's like, okay, you know, we're just going to yield. I have a humble mind, and I think of others better than myself. And if I have that kind of mind, then how will I treat them? I will treat them in the right way. So that's great when Christians can still have strong convictions, but they are so easy to get along with. Isn't that cool? You don't find that in the world. People have strong convictions and they're difficult to get along with. A Christian, you know what you believe, but you're easy to get along with everyone. And then he says, because the Lord is at hand. So in the context, he's not saying Jesus is coming back soon. We know Jesus is coming back soon. But in the context, he's saying the Lord is right near you. The Lord is right by you. If you need him, just call. You know, the Bible says in any kind of temptation, the Lord always makes a way of escape. Sometimes it's flashing. You know, like, take this way out. And you're like, no, I want to sin. You know, that's what people do. You see God showing a way out. There's that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you do something, you go somewhere you're not supposed to be, and the Holy Spirit says, don't. He's like, ah, whatever, you know. And you just, I want to. That's wilderness. That's sin. But God always gives you that way. The Lord is at hand. He's right there. And so he's really inviting and allowing God to be in charge of every situation in your life. As you go from moment to moment in your life, you are busy communing with God, letting him work his perfect will in you as you're being led by his Spirit. Then number 3, if you're taking note, a peaceful mind. Look at verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, how difficult is that? Don't worry about anything. And again, this is a command. He says, if you're a Christian and you know the God of the universe as your personal father, like we sang earlier, a good, good father, then why do you worry? There's no reason for you to worry. Not that sin is technically worry, but it's definitely not good for you. You see, it's hard sometimes because it's very natural for us to worry. But you know what? Worry is the greatest thief of joy. Worry is the one thing that steals your joy in the Lord. Because immediately, the moment you start to worry, guess what? You take your eyes off the Lord and you put it on the issue. And I've said to you many times before, the closer you stand to the problem, the bigger the problem becomes. The problem is far from you. It's small. If you put the problem right here in your face, all you see is the problem. But if you turn to the Lord and you put the Lord right in your face, guess what? You can't see the problem. And that's exactly how it works. And again, if we look at the spiritual side of this, there's an enemy that wants you to worry. He wants you to fret. He wants you to fear. He wants you to take your eyes off the Lord. He wants you to be freaked out by your surroundings. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. There's no way out of this. And then he's got you exactly where he wants you. The enemy wants you to be in the natural. The enemy wants you to be in the emotional plane, to operate on your emotions. Because then he can easily get you down. But we don't have to focus on the problem. You see, the battle is for the mind. And the way that we win this battle is to have a peaceful mind. To say, I know. My God, he's got it. I love this verse. I don't know if you ever read the book of Micah. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Micah 7, verse 7. It says, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I love this verse. Because he's saying, you know what? I know who God is. And even if I have to wait, even if I don't see anything happening, I know who God is, and I know that God will hear me because I'm his child. I love that. You see, worry is wrong thinking. But if you ever try to just tell yourself, just stop worrying, man, that's never effective. It never works. Because it's not something that you can do in the energy of your flesh. You can't tell yourself, you know what, I'm not going to worry about this. Then you're even going to worry about it more. You know, it's not working. It's an inside job. It's a mindset. And that can only be impacted by the Spirit of God. A mind that knows God. A mind that hears God speak. And then saying, even if I have to wait, even if in the midst of this craziness, if I can't see an immediate way out, I know that God's in control. That's how you guard your mind. You know what? I want to tell you this very clearly. Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. It can destroy you. We naturally feel that my thoughts come to me, so it must be true because it's in me. It's my thoughts, so it must be true. But just because you think something doesn't make it true. You have to realize that. You ask God for the truth, Ephesians 6, verse 14. This is one of the first things I always do. Whenever I find myself in some kind of situation, in some kind of argument, in some kind of problem, in some kind of difficulty, and I'm overwhelmed in my mind, you know, the first thing I do is, what does the Bible say about the spiritual armor? Gird yourself with the truth, the belt of truth. The first thing you have to bring in is the truth, because the truth immediately destroys the lies. And the first thing I do, like, Lord, I'm in a situation, I feel like I'm in a tumble dryer, I don't know what's going on, this is all unfair, this is all this and that, and then, Lord, give me truth. Lord, just give me truth in the midst of this situation. Just take every lie away from me, let the lies fall flat, that I can see the truth, because then I can act according to your word. Because the moment, you know what, the enemy, I see this often in relationships. The enemy stirs you in your weak points. The enemy knows how to, you know, push your weak points. The things that are tender. And that what he does is he's got great timing. So he presses you and your wife at exactly the same time in the places that you are sensitive in. And suddenly there's this whole eruption going on, you know. It's crazy. If you sit down, like, where did this come from? Well, there was a misunderstanding, there was a lie, there was something, a mindset that you didn't understand, and then this whole thing is taking place. Also, in this battle for your mind, you have to learn to guard your mind from lies and from rubbish. When you're anxious, just slow down and ask yourself, what's going on in my mind? What am I hearing? What am I believing at this moment? Because the enemy comes, and when he comes in like a flood, he overwhelms you. I know what it feels like to be down that dark wormhole of the self-depression. I know what it feels like. You never ever want to be there. You don't want to go there. You have to challenge your thoughts. You don't have to own every thought, like I said before, because all the thoughts are not your own thoughts. You have to take them captive. You have to examine the thoughts. And I know this takes some effort, but guess what? This is the only way that you're going to win this battle. If there's a constant fight on your mind, you have to examine these thoughts and say, well, let's look at this thought. Is this thought mine? Is this thought glorifying God? Can this be from the Lord? Or is this from the world? You know, because we're constantly being bombarded with words and ideas and worldviews and philosophies. And our minds get so easily infiltrated by lies and by deceit and by accusations from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because the Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. He's sitting there the whole time accusing you before God. So we need to learn to take these thoughts captive to examine them in the light of the Word of God in truth. So we may know, because the moment there's some insight into the other person, you're like, oh, that's why they reacted like that. I never knew that. So if you react on that initial lie, you know, you'll go crazy. We need to deal with it in the right way. You know what the Bible says in John 17, 17? It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the word of God. John 8, verse 31 and 32 says, if you abide in my word, again, that's that word for live. If you live in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the whole verse. People just say, you shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. That's true. But where do you get the truth? By living in God's word. If you know the truth, it will conquer all your worry, your fear, and anxiety. And so Paul tells us how else to be victorious. He says, worry and anxiety is not part of God's plan for you. He's provided a way out, because he says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. In everything, in every situation. That's the key to having the right mind, is to have a praying mind. Let me ask you honestly, do you pray about everything? Or do you just pray about the things that you really think you can't handle? Like most of the things, you know, we think like, God, I've got this part. You know, I can handle all that and that, and if you could just help me with that thing. We need to pray about everything. That's the right mind, because that's how you get the peaceful mind that comes from the praying mind. He says, by prayer and supplication. And so I never want to make light of depression. It can be a crazy thing, especially if it's some kind of chemical imbalance thing. But I want to tell you, the majority of depression, it's a wrong mindset. It's lies of the enemy that keeps you down in that dark little hole. And so I just want to tell you, not to make light of depression, but this is the Bible's answer. In everything, by prayer and supplication. The answer for worry is prayer. Pray and trust God that he can take care of it, because God is sovereign. God is still God. We need to have that mindset. Prayer is the orientation of your life. You look up to God in your anxiety. You turn it over to God. You say, God, I give it up. I am anxious now. I'm in this. I find myself being overwhelmed. Lord, this is a situation. You can see it's unfair. You can see this. You can see that. God, I put it before you. Take it. And then what you don't leave with it again. You know, you leave it there. You give it to God. And yes, it may be a continuous thing. Sometimes the enemy, the Bible says, comes in like a flood, because it can be a constant battle in your mind. But prayer isn't just bringing your request to God. It's also submitting your thoughts and your beliefs to God. So many times in the Bible, we see David saying, he's crying out, he says, what's wrong with you, my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God, O my soul. He's speaking to himself. He's trying to encourage himself in the Lord. You know, so that my mind can be renewed by the truth of God's word as I submit and listen to it. And then he uses the word supplication, prayer and supplication. Supplication is when you're seeking, asking, entreating, specifically God now in this case. Sometimes I find that if you're in a really hard situation, the most effective prayer is, help! I've prayed that so many times. There's no even words. You just say, help, Lord. I don't even know how to pray. Just help. And then you have to pray it over and over again. You have to continually put your mind on Christ. Lord, my mind is overwhelmed now. I need help right now. And so supplication is another part of prayer. It's a request. We need to pray about our needs. And sometimes, you know what? The Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. Matthew 7, 7 says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. That's a promise of God the Father, the good, good Father, to all those who are his children. It's not a promise to everyone. It's a promise to those who know him. And then he says, very interesting there in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the important part of prayer, because it guards you against a complaining, whining spirit. Have you ever had someone ask you things and they complain so much? You're just like, oh, come on, you know, like, you know, I know God's not like us. I'm so thankful God's not like us. But that guards you against that complaining, whining spirit with thanksgiving. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Isn't that great? That's God's will for you. He wants you to continuously be praying because there is a continuous battle. He wants you to continuously give thanks in everything. And it may be difficult, but guess what? That's how you win the battle for the mind. You have to force yourself to be a thankful person. You know, you have to see some good in a situation. Some people are by nature just pessimistic. You know, everything is always, the glass is half empty, you know. And it's just, I can understand that. It's by nature. But you have to say, there must be something good. You know, and sometimes the only thing you can thank God for is, thank you, God, that you love me. Because at least you know that's true. Sometimes you can be so overwhelmed. You just say, God, I know you love me. So thank you for that. Thank you that you love me. I know that for a fact because your word says that. And then he says, let your requests be made known to God. You know, God already knows everything. It's not like you ever have to inform God. Like, God, let me just give you an update what's happening in my life. God is like, you know, I know everything already. The thing is, God wants us, like a father, he wants us to come to him in dependence and saying, Father, I need you, because that's relationship. If we can just do everything by ourselves, there would be no relationship with God. So he knows it already. He just wants you to come and ask. So oftentimes my kids, I know what they want. But I just want them to come and ask because it's a relationship. And then he says, look at all of this. And now this is the result, verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the result of the right mindset. The peace of God will guard you. Isn't that incredible? This is not peace with God. This is not peace from God. This is the peace of God. This means that's the kind of peace that God has, complete peace. That's amazing. The peace of God. So what are you going to do about it in that situation? You say, well, I've prayed about it. You're like, is that all you're going to do? No. If I've prayed about it, guess what? I've put it down before the Lord, and then it's not my thing anymore. Now it's God's problem. Once you pray about something, it's like putting it before the Lord, saying, Lord, I know you're my Father. I know you have the best things for me. I put this down before you. And now I can go my way with a joyful heart because I know my Father's got it. It's not my issue anymore. Look what it says there. It says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So the result is you'll have peace, but it will not be a peace through understanding. You know, sometimes in the world, people can have peace to a certain degree, but it's a peace that comes from understanding. God's talking about a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that comes from you knowing that I cannot handle it. Sometimes you can handle things. Okay, you know, it's going to be tough, but let me just put in my effort. Let me just put in my finances. Let me just put in my strength. I can handle it somehow. This is one of those situations. There's no way that you can handle it. And God gives you a peace that is not from yourself. It's not from understanding. And people say, I don't know how you can be so calm. Like, I don't know either. Don't know where this comes from. It comes from the Lord. It's a peace that passes understanding. And this peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Your heart and your mind will be at ease. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the kind of mind that a Christian should have. A sound mind. Last one, if you're taking note. Number 4, we should also have a victorious mind. Look at verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So finally, now he says, not just praying right, not just right praying, but also right thinking. You need to have your mindset right if you want to win this battle. And he gives us 8 things, 8 kind of thoughts that we want to have in our lives as Christians. The first one is true thoughts. Now, true thoughts, guess what? It destroys worry. It destroys anxiety. We've already spoken about truth. Once the truth of God enters into a situation, there's peace. Once the truth comes and you're like, okay, now I understand. I don't understand everything, but now I trust God because I know the truth. It will set you free, as John 8:32 says. Like we said, the belt of truth, Ephesians 6 verse 14. So first thing you ask yourself, if a thought pops into your mind, is it true? You know what? Never be emotional about something that hasn't happened to you yet. Do you know how many people, majority of people, get worked up about stuff that never ever comes to pass in their life? Someone's done a study. He says 92% of things that people worry about never happen to them. Now you live emotionally through this thing that's not happened to you yet. Why do you do that? You know, it's crazy. Don't be emotional about something that hasn't happened to you yet. Is it true? Is this true now? No, it's not. Okay, so stop worrying. Trust God. Then he says noble thoughts. Noble thoughts are honorable, respectable thoughts. These are the kind of things that will destroy the crude and the vulgar things in life. If you have noble thoughts, you won't see the world in the way that worldly person sees it. Then he says just thoughts. Just thoughts are blameless, honest thoughts. That'll destroy prejudice and dishonesty if you have a just mindset. He says pure thoughts. Now in the Greek, the word pure, it means clean, it means holy. Pure thoughts will destroy sexual impurity, immorality. Pure thoughts will destroy the flesh, the dirty, the corrupted things of this world. To the pure, all things are pure. You know, when the pure, the Bible tells us, those are the ones who will see God. You have to pray for a pure mindset because it will put out all the dirty things. You won't see something, even if it's a bad thing, and you're just like, oh, you know, you'll see the good in it because you'll have a pure heart. Then lovely, lovely thoughts, beautiful, sweet thoughts. Those are the things that destroy hatred. Those are the things that destroy the demonic activity that may be surrounding you. Lovely thoughts. Then he says of good report. Thoughts of good report will destroy that victim mentality in people. Like, poor me, I need help, you know, someone needs to help me. Christians, yes, we need to be optimistic, but it needs to be a real, true optimism in Jesus Christ. And so good report speaks about character, speaks about reputation, it speaks about having that optimism, and it destroys that victim mentality. Then virtuous thoughts. The Greek speaks about moral goodness. It's honest thoughts. It's with integrity. So virtuous thoughts destroys evil. It destroys immorality. And then he says, if there's anything praiseworthy. Now, praiseworthy thoughts are things that are admirable, things that are commendable. So you find good things to praise the Lord for. And I do that sometimes as I go walking with the Lord, you know. I'm just like, Lord, there's so much stuff weighing me down right now. Just show me things that I can praise you for. The other day I sat there, I saw this little praying mantis. It was like this big. I couldn't believe this thing was so small. And it's sitting there and it's doing all these things. And I'm thinking, this is incredible, you know, little creature. It's like this big and neon green, but it's beautiful. And you just like, praise you, God, for making no one with all their robotic mindsets can make a little thing like that that's operating by itself. He gets his own food. He's sustaining himself. He doesn't need a battery to recharge. And he just operates. He can do anything. He can fly. I'm like, that's incredible. And then you can praise God. You find praiseworthy things. And so, I don't know if you noticed, but if you look at this list, it sort of eliminates just about anything you can watch on TV. If you look at this list, you're like, that's what I must put my mind to as a Christian. You're like, okay, what am I putting my mind to as a Christian? What am I eat? You are, like you say, what you eat, you know, the same spiritually. You are what you eat as a spiritual diet, the things you put in yourself. Paul says, meditate on these things. You take these eight things. These are kind of thoughts that a Christian should have, and you meditate on them. Now, that's an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word logizomai. And it means to reason, to think hard, but it actually can mean to chew the cud. And so that's what cattle do. They chew the food a bit. They swallow it to a secret stomach. They bring it up again. They chew it some more, you know. And it's like this process. He says that's what you should do with these things, with the word of God. You should meditate on them. It's like you think about them, then you let it rest a while, you bring it up again, you think about it again, you meditate on these things. It's a command. And you say, well, how do I do that? The key to the victorious mind is don't just resist it, replace it. A lot of Christians spend a lot of energy fighting the enemy, fighting their thoughts, fighting their flesh, fighting these things, and they try and do it in their own energy, their own flesh. You can never do it. You need the Holy Spirit to come and change you, but you need to replace it. So what Paul's saying is like, don't just think about resisting the enemy. You need to replace your thoughts with the right thoughts. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 3 says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting in the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you struggle a lot with worldly things, then just ask yourself, what are you putting in yourself the whole time? If you meditate on the Word of God, if you fill yourself with the Word of God, there's going to be a point where it floods your life, you know what? And you're going to start thinking pure thoughts. You're going to start thinking all these beautiful thoughts the right way. You're going to not think the evil thoughts anymore because what comes in is going to change you. What you sow is what's going to grow. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you sit in a situation in your own life where your mindset is corrupted by the world, where you find yourself often thinking fleshly thoughts, where that harvest, you've been sowing to the flesh for many years, and now there's a harvest standing as tall as trees. I want to encourage you, because the moment you start sowing to the Spirit, now the harvest will start dying out. It's going to take a while, you know, especially if the harvest is big. If you've sown to the flesh a lot, it's not just going to go away like that. But start sowing to the Spirit, and the Spirit will start growing in your life. It will start going up, and eventually the other harvest will just die out completely. Someone gave that example about the two dogs. You know, the dog that's going to be strong and healthy is the dog that you feed. Don't keep feeding the flesh. If the flesh is your boss at this stage, make a point. Turn off that TV. Throw it away. Smash it. Whatever you need to do. Whatever's controlling your life, if your computer is leading you into regular sin, it's not worth it, man. It's simply not worth it. Just get rid of the thing. Paul says here at the end, you have to rule your thoughts so they will rule you. He says in verse 9, these things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul's life was the example of what he was preaching about. Paul was like a good father. He was not only saying something, he was living it. People could see it in his life. He was saying to them, follow me as I follow Jesus. So he's not just speaking about a proclamation of the truth, he's speaking about a demonstration of the truth. Not only have to think right, but the thing is, as soon as you start thinking right, you're going to start living right. And he says, these do. That's what you should do. It's another command. Don't just think it, do it. And we know, as we've seen earlier, a thought will eventually become your destiny. So let me tell you, in that sense, you can start changing your destiny today. If you say, well, I've got no control, I'm running it this way, let me tell you, it can change by a thought that will become action, it will become a habit in your life, it will become a character that will become your destiny. Not just praying right, but thinking right, but also doing right, right living. And then he says, the God of peace will be with you. So do this and then don't worry, because guess what? If you do this, the God of peace is with you. He will guide you. And if you have that kind of security, why are you going to worry? If God is your bodyguard, if God is your security, then why are you going to worry about anything? You see, our mind controls the rest of our life. It has to do with our thought life. Whatever happens in life, it starts right here. That's why we need renewed minds. We need to pray. We need to ask God for renewed minds. Only God can do that in Jesus Christ. Not something you can never renew your own mind. It's a spiritual work of God. You have to ask God. You know, God says, I'll give it to you if you really seek me for it. God's not just going to give you a renewed mind. But if you really go to the Lord, like, and you beg of him, like, Lord, I need you to change me. I need you to renew my mind. Then God is going to renew your mind. Winning the battle for your mind starts with recognizing who you are in Jesus Christ. You have to know as a Christian. So that'll put away a lot of the lies of the enemy when he comes with that. You have to abide or live in his word, as John 8:31 says, so you can know the truth, so the truth can set you free. You have to be alert and vigilant, not to believe or own any thought that comes into your mind. Not everything is from God is a good thought. So you don't own those thoughts. You have to test them. And then guess what? Then you'll have a unified mind. Then you'll have a rejoicing mind. Then you'll have a peaceful mind. Then you'll have a victorious mind. Then you'll have the joy of the Lord in your thinking.